I appreciated the split sermon, and a lot of you know that I was going to start another part of my Sabbath sermon, and I've decided to change speeds and directions and go with something else that fits in with what he had to say in his split. So I will get to the other parts of my Sabbath sermon, which will be two more, because you didn't get the other one I already gave, and then I have one last one to give. So I'll actually lengthen the next one for a sermon, because I had shortened it for a split sermon there, and I was going to do that here today, and I just decided to switch. So sorry, but we'll get to the other Sabbath sermons. I know you're looking forward to that. but anyway, we're going to go with this today. And so I want us to begin by turning to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to begin looking at verse 46. Matthew 24, 46. And while you're turning there, you know last Sabbath I gave a sermon on pride. And that sermon was really to get us set up for the next Sabbath sermons. Because as you know, and as you thought about this last week, there's pride that we have that we don't actually see all the time. And it's important to see those things because in order for us to change, we need to develop. And sometimes that development is hard to see it in ourselves. And that's where that pride comes in. But here in Matthew, going a little different direction, it says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." You know, as we grow as Christians, as we become the son and daughter that Christ and God the Father want us to be in this life, it's in our best interest, or it's a part of our responsibility, to become spiritually mature. And that being spiritually mature is a long process. It's a long, drawn-out process if you have been in the church for very long, because we aren't probably where we'd like to be at this point in our life. Maybe we thought we'd be a lot farther down the road in this part of our life. And it takes a lot of patience on our part. It takes a lot of hard work for each of us to go down that road to become spiritually mature. And you know what? We all know that we're in a race. Paul talked about that. And I would say that it's more of a marathon, because it's not just a simple, long, short race. It's a long race, something drawn out. It's a marathon with lots of difficulties, as we heard, with lots of trials, with sidetracks, with dead ends, all kinds of things that we're going to find when we're going down this path. You know, I don't know about you, but when I look back, when I came to the church, I came into the church with my parents and my older brother in 1968. And when I think about those times back then, we had YES. A lot of you have been in the church a long time. Remember that. For the young kids, it was programs that they had classes every Sabbath. Well, in some areas. We had YOU, Youth Opportunities United, where it's all the teens were a part of. And you know what? That was the thing that frustrated me. You had to be 13. You couldn't be 12. You had to be 13. It was like, man, I always missed it. But what an amazing time that they had for the teens. You know, it's much different than now. Then we had hundreds of people in the congregation. We'd have 50 to 60 teens. We'd have 30 or 40 young kids. It was a different time, a different generation. We know that, we understand that. But as I look back at it, and I remember all of the things, the wonderful things that I experienced during that time, and I look back now and I think, well, where are all those people? What happened to all of my friends? Because I can say I can count on three fingers the number of friends that are still part of the church, that are still doing something about it. Especially when they started down this road, maybe after listening to Mr. Armstrong, maybe it was after listening to Garner Ted, maybe it was after listening to whoever it was, that they began to hear the truth of God. They began to understand the truth. And I would say, at its height, I believe the number is, the church in the worldwide Church of God, there was 154,000 as being a part of the church, worldwide Church of God. Now, I'm going to say there was probably between 300,000 and 400,000 who started that trek down conversion. Okay, 154,000 a part of the church, but there was a lot more that started the trek. Maybe that we're going to get to didn't finish the trek down this road to conversion. And we know that God, as far as we can tell, called them, and they answered the call. Some remained faithful until death. Some were around for decades. Long time. Yet when we look at the results of what happened, their race fell, didn't it? Their race ended. I would say, again, it's just my numbers. I don't know what the numbers are. But 3/4 of the people never stayed. I know that it used to be said that half. You remember the saying? You all probably remember Mr. Armstrong. Half of you don't get it. I remember that as a young kid. But 3/4, think of that, 3/4 haven't stayed. They didn't complete the journey to the kingdom of God. And I remember longtime members who had gone through a lot in their beliefs. You do too. You know people who lost jobs. They went through a lot in their beliefs and they eventually gave up and quit. Right? They quit. Some in anger. Some in discouragement. Many were just tired of running this race because it is difficult. And they simply just gave up. But you find some that were angry and they say, I was angry at the church because the church did this to me and the church did nothing to you. I will tell you that right now. It was a man or men. Whatever happened with you in the church or what happened to them in the church, that's what it was. It wasn't the church. We are the church. The people. So we have to stop blaming the church. It's not the church's fault, right? We didn't do anything to you. And we know men have issues and women. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But they got angry and things happened to them and they quit and they gave up in spite of what God tells us, all the warnings he gives to us in this life about enduring to the end. So I want to talk about today, in this hopefully short split sermon, I want to talk about the so doing. Right? The so doing that we find here in Matthew 24. Because it is so vitally important for us. When we look back through the decades of people in this church, the so doing, I think about that not fairly often. What happened? And why? And God, please don't let it happen to me. What does the phrase so doing mean to you? When you think about just so doing. Doing what? What are you and I supposed to be doing? Well, what did God call you to do? What are you to God? His sons and daughters. What does the Father think his sons and daughters should be doing? To be growing, right? To be putting on his character, to developing our lives. That's what so doing is. It means we're continuing to do what we're called to do. What we're keep on doing as opposed to what we should have been doing all along. And that, you know, it's tough at times, isn't it? I know that. I think we all know that. It's tough. Things happen in life. And so doing requires a trait that you and I need to be working on. And that trait I'm talking about is endurance or perseverance, if you want to put perseverance. Right? It's perseverance, it's endurance in this race. That's a vital trait that you and I have to have to become spiritually mature, to keep on focusing, going down this road. And I think what Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount was to become spiritually perfect, become perfect. Again, we won't in this life, but we're supposed to be doing that. That's a part of so doing, isn't it? Becoming perfect in our thoughts, in our actions, in our minds, in everything that we do in this life. I mean, how many people used to be a part of the church and aren't any longer? That didn't keep at it? Why did they leave? Again, I ask that question because it's something that we should be in our minds, we should be putting in there. Again, discouragement, anger, loss of desire, deception. You know your loss of desire? I know I have over the years. You know, it's that zeal. It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And one month you're doing really good and you're like, man, I just want more and more. And the next month it's like, oh, you just kind of let up. It's natural. We do that as human beings, but we lose the desire. How about deception? You know, so many people have said to me and asked me, what is God going to do with, say, my mother and father who are part of the church and left? Or my brothers and sisters, and they left. Are they done? Is that it? Well, I don't know that. That's God's decision. But I'm going to say God is a very loving God, and God wants all of mankind, if possible, to be a part of his family. So if they were deceived, do you think God would look at that? Again, that's not my place to judge, but I think he would. Maybe you've become bored because this life is just, you know, same old thing over and over. Got to do the holy days every year. We got to go to the feast. If that's boring, wow, I'm sorry. Or maybe they got hung up on some special or not special, I say petty issue. Right, a petty issue. And I've known a lot to do that. Petty little things that don't matter. You know, and I'll be honest, I don't think any of you, and I hope not any of you, or anybody else that's online watching has come to me and said, hey, I want to know about this. And there's been times I'm pretty frank, and I'll say, how does that help you? Spiritually, how does it help you spiritually in your life, knowing that certain thing? If it doesn't, then who cares? Sorry. That's kind of how I look at things. If it doesn't help my life with God and Jesus Christ, then is it necessary for me to know if Adam and Eve had belly buttons? Just saying, that's a question we get asked at camp many years in a row. And I answered them, I said, does it really matter? Knowing that, does it help you build a relation with God? Okay then, it's not important. Those are the petty issues, things that don't really matter in what we're doing in this life. So let's look at the definition of this so doing, of this perseverance. We're going to look at that one first. You know, sorry, I'm going to go on with this a minute because any of you get tired of the grind? We do, don't we? As human beings, we get tired of the same old things, tired of the grind, tired of work. Is it ever going to end? It will, eventually. It will. I promise you that. But we get tired of the grind. And sometimes we desire riches. You know, we read the thing that God says he's not going to, you know, that the rich can't enter the kingdom of God, right? The rich person. So if you're rich, no. That's not what he's talking about. But people will do that. They will stop the church because, oh, I can't be rich. God won't accept me, so I'm going to go get my riches. And if that's important to you, then have at it. Right? That's not what's important in this life. That's not what's truly important. Well, I hope you know that. So let's look at perseverance. Sorry, gone on a tangent there. Perseverance is defined as a steady persistence to adhering to a course of action, a belief, or a purpose without giving way, steadfastness. It suggests continuing strength or patience in dealing with something arduous or difficult. Is this life difficult? It absolutely is. This life is hard. It's hard to live. It's hard to continue on. It's hard to stay focused at times because of us being who we are. It is. It goes on to say, it particularly implies withstanding difficulty or resistance. So we heard about that in this first split. Difficulties, trials, things that are happening to us. And in the Bible, it talks about another word that's used, and that's endurance, right? Endurance. So let's look at endure, what that has to say. It says, stay under, to bear, undergo, have fortitude, persevere. It means to abide under, to bear up under courageously. It implies to continue to do things in spite of adversity, in spite of the things that are going on with us. So if we look at that, it means that it's not just to hang on, right? We don't just hang on. That's not what this word's, it's, perseverance is not that. Endurance is not hanging on. That's not what it means. It means more than that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. You know, you think about us and hanging on, us and persevering, us and the things that come into us. We're human beings, and we'll give up quicker than anything else. Because that's too hard. I know. Believe me, when I was in high school, I was in track, and I ran the 400-yard dash, and I did pole vaulting. And I'm not the fastest 400. I did a 52 seconds something in a 400. And so I was running it a lot. And I looked for every way I could to get out of it. I mean, I even went around to my friends, hey, would you run this for me? I'd get these butterflies, and I just would get ill because I didn't want to do it. I ended up doing it, ended up doing okay, but we're like that. Human beings will put things up front of the things we should do. We'll try to get out of it for whatever reason. Here in Philippians 3, verse 13, it says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's one of the hardest things for you, isn't it? I know that. To forget about what happened in the past, to forget about those who did me wrong, to forget about those who did this to me or that to me, or said this to me or that to me, or the things you may have done wrong. Maybe the way I treated someone. Why do you keep going back to that? That's the past. Did you repent? If you repented of it, God forgives you. Why keep going back to it? When we repent, we turn around, we don't go back, do we? When we give that problem to God, it's His. Why worry about it? And yet we always worry. We always go back. Give it to God and leave it. Move forward. Go forward. Be so doing. The past doesn't mean anything unless you keep going back to it. And that keeps creating problems for you to move forward. He goes on to say here, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What is ahead of us? The kingdom of God. That's what's ahead. A life with God and Jesus Christ. It says, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, see that mature again, as we become mature, let us have this mind, the mind of God in Jesus Christ, the mind, the characteristics, the very being of what they are. Have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we look at this endurance and this perseverance, and it involves more than just those things I was talking about. It involves more. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. By continuance, patient continuance. Isn't this the essence of so doing? You know, it's a long trek, this path that we're on. And there's many obstacles, and there's many trials, and there's many things that's going to throw itself in our way. And there are times we feel confident in maybe our walk. We feel confident in what we're doing and how we're doing it. But there's other times we feel whipped. Anybody feel whipped ever? We know God doesn't try us beyond what we're able. We know that, don't we? It's us who give up. It's us the ones that don't think we can do it. But we maybe even haven't even tried. We give up before we even try. Because, I just don't think I can do that. Oh, you'll be surprised what you can do. I never thought I could be up here doing this. It surprised me. But I'm just saying, you will be surprised. You can do more than you even think you can. And more than you even realize. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians. Mr. Melrup went here, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Doesn't hurt to repeat. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, no temptation, no trial, no difficulties has overtaken you except such as common to man. And all these that we go through are common to man. But God is faithful, who will not That's will not, right? Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This doesn't say what we try to make it say. Right? It doesn't say what we try to make it say. It says he will make a way of escape. Now, that doesn't mean escape from the trial. Okay, it doesn't mean escape from the trial. It's escape from failure. From failing. And I look at some of these things that help us. And that's the one thing I want to really cover today, as I've blown half my time already. Things that are going to help us so doing. Helping us stay to persevere. Helping us to endure when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom on this earth. I mean, we all want to be there. We want to be a part of that family. You know, as we go down, we go through the life, and you can nod if you want to nod, or not nod, or if you don't want to nod, but it's saying you've all been knocked down before, haven't you? I know I have, many times. Knocked down, right on my butt. And if you thought the sermon was about being successful all the time, you're wrong. Because you will never be successful all the time. Not in this physical life anyway. Satan will win some of the battles. He will. And there are times when we get kicked in the butt, or we get knocked on our butts. And I just want to tell you this, don't be shocked when it happens to you. Or if it happens to you more than you'd like it to. Because it will happen. And when that happens, it's vital to remember this first key point. Very simple key point. Get up. Right? Get up. I mean, God doesn't count knockdowns. He counts the get-ups. The knockdowns are for us to see what we're going to do in the situation. How are we going to deal with this? What are our decisions going to be? That's what the knockdowns are. A test. And he brought that up too. We're being tested. It's the get-ups that God wants to see. Getting up. Okay, I'm overcome that. Let's keep on moving. If we keep getting knocked, you know, if we keep getting up after we've been knocked down, what does that mean? That tells me we're going to succeed. If we keep getting up. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 24. Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. You will fail. Sorry, you will fall. That's what I meant to say. You will fall. Let me correct that. But it's when those things happen that we begin to find out who we are spiritually. When we fall. Who we are. You know, Abraham Lincoln, I would say probably one of the best presidents we've ever had in this country. He went through unbelievable obstacles in his presidency. He went through many things. But you know what he said? He said, I'm not concerned that you have fallen. He said, I am concerned that you get back up. And H.G. Wells actually said, if you fell down yesterday, get up today. We're going to get knocked down. And unfortunately, we tend to want to wallow in it. We want self-pity in it. Oh, this happened, and it's just terrible and horrible. And, you know, and yes, it makes us all feel that. We all have gone through things like that in our lives. We all experience trials. But we can't wallow in self-pity. What I look at is like, what am I supposed to learn from this? What does God want me to see that I'm not seeing? How does he want me to move forward? Not pity. He wants me to take that and make it positive. He wants me to do something positive with that pity, with that whatever it is. Because if you wallow in self-pity and you wallow in defeat, That's the surest way to lose. But you will lose. Think about the example that was brought up of, well, Joseph and Job. Think about those two examples. If they had gotten discouraged when they were knocked down, what would have happened? Joseph would have been crushed. Right? If he had been not gotten back up. Job would have forfeited what God had in mind for him. Job went through all of that as a test. God wanted to see where he was. That's the same thing he's doing for us. So don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird that you're being unduly persecuted. When trials come along, when you see yourself in a difficult situation, Christ says and tells us, the lame, the blind, and the cripple will enter the kingdom of God. So man, hit me. You and I are going to go into the kingdom with scars, with bruises, but also the character of God. So when you get knocked down by trials, when you see those coming by Satan or his, some people like this movie, Minions. And they are evil little guys. Kind of cute though. But, you know, what are you going to do? When you get knocked down by Satan or his minion, what are you going to do? Get up. Right? You get up. You continue. You move. You keep so doing. You stay on the path. You persevere. I mean, doing what we're called to do. That's huge. It's so important for us as God's people. Well, the second key to so doing. Mr. Melrose told me I had extra time, so. What's the second key about so doing? Christ gave us this. And that is to keep the goal in mind. What is our goal? Is it to finish this week? Is it to get through this Sabbath? Is it to get on through this year? Well, I don't know about you, but my goal is the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate goal. That's where I've set my target. That's where I want to be. And because we know that God is creating a family. A family that you and I are going to be a part of. But he's also creating a kingdom, isn't he? A kingdom of kingly priests. So you and I have a fantastic future. We have something so glorious to look forward to in ahead of us that can be blurred, that we can be taken out of mind because of the trials, because of the difficulties that we get and we face in life. I mean, you ever know anybody that has like the rabbit squirrel syndrome? Where you could be talking to them and also, oh, rabbit, and they're over there. And oh, squirrel. We're like that, brethren. We're like that. We get pulled away in all different things, but maybe we're not that quick. Maybe it takes 10, 15 minutes instead of two. But that's the way we are. Things blur the lines. Things take us off of what we want to be. So we have to be careful on what we're doing. We have to also be careful we don't build a false goal. Or how many of you build? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm sure all of you build goals and have goals every year. And maybe you have goals years out, I do, of what I want to accomplish in this life. Not just physically, but spiritually and for God. What do I want to do? How am I going to do it? And I have goals down. But you don't want to set a false goal because you know what? When we create a false goal, sometimes what happens is we look at the things that are going on in the life, right? The now. Looking at what those things are going on, and we dedicate maybe a certain sense of urgency to it. And what may seem like the end, and what may seem like we're coming to that point where we're going to get through this and be over this, it just creates another mountain behind it. Right? Another among this whole chain of mountains that we're going to have to, I guess you could scale. Let me give you some examples. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So we must keep in mind the end of the journey. That has to be there all the time. It's easy to forget when we're being besieged by seemingly endless difficulties. You know, heard someone say, oh, how's that go? Now I can't think of it. You know, when it rains, it pours, right? Just seems like one problem, man, hits with another problem. It just keeps on going. You know, Satan tried to do that tactic with Job. Do you remember? It was read to us a little bit about Job. Each time he was getting bad news. Every time he got bad news, what happened? Worse news came and hit him. Before he could even process, before he could work through what he had just heard, something else came in and happened. Let's go to James 1 and verse 12. That's what I mean about the mountains. There's other mountains behind that mountain. And you got to scale all of them to get through this. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trial, sin, difficulties. For when he has been approved, tried, tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So blessed is the man who endures, perseveres, finds so doing in the trials. For when he is tried, he shall. It says here, I mean, look what it says, shall, will receive the crown of life. So we're supposed to master the basics. Master the basics. Seems easy, right? Well, I can say right now, I haven't mastered the basics. I don't know that any human being has mastered the basics. But we're to be doing and becoming mastering the basics, right? We're to become perfect. So we're to be ongoing and mastering those basics. When we look at what it says there, he shall receive a crown. The Lord promised that. It says will. It doesn't say may. Will receive if we keep on enduring, persevering, so doing. Let's look at the third vital key that we must do, and that is stick to the trunk of the tree. Stick to the trunk of the tree. As I just mentioned, mastering the basics. Don't get off on some limb, like we talked about earlier, about these every wind of doctrine. Because you know what? The basics don't change. God doesn't change. What you've learned back whenever is still the same today. Now, people might want to twist it to their own way, which has happened over the years many times, but it's never changed. Why? Because God does not change. His ways don't change. Only man changes. And man wants to do what he thinks is right and wants to do that. So we have to stick close to that. People who left the church back in those days didn't stick to the trunk of the tree. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. You know, we see all the time God is testing us. He wants to see what we're doing, how we're doing. And you need to think about that when you come into a test or a trial. How does, you know, okay, God's going to want to know what I'm going to do with this. One of the things I think about is when I'm driving, I'm very impatient. And that's one thing I think about when I'm driving. It's like, okay, just let it go. Let it go. And try to be silent and don't say a word. And it shocks my wife. She literally is like, wow. I'm like, I'm trying. I'm trying. But he's testing us all the time. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things. That's you and me. It's not God. He's already testing us. He says, you. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. And once you prove that, hang on to it. Don't let it go. It's not going to change. The Sabbath is never going to change. The holy days will never change. God's laws will never change. That's basic trunk of the tree. So hang on to it. You don't have to start to starting all over again. Back years ago, I'm going to go back to Worldwide Church of God. Things changed, didn't they? Things changed. And some of us thought we had to restart again. We had to reprove, restart. Why? Did we not prove it the first time? Why do we need to go back? Were you unsure? We shouldn't have to go back if we've proved it once. If we know it's right, if we know it's true, we don't have to go back to those things. You don't have to start all over again. We just need to find the truth. And where the truth is being taught. Right? Not new truth. There's very little new truth. I'll just say that. There's very little or no new truth at this point. If somebody brings you new truth, it's old truth. It's something that was done years ago, and we've already talked about it years ago, and it's like, there's nothing new under the sun. Remain steadfast in the truth that you've learned. And follow those who are doing right. That's our test, to test all things, to look at all things. The farther you go out on a limb, and I've had friends do it, I know people who've done it. The farther you get away from the source of the truth, the strength, and the more susceptible then you are to what? Every wind of doctrine. Every little of those petty little things that come into mind are a part of that. And they shake people. That's what shook people back years ago and made them unstable. And eventually, blowing them out of the tree. Accept the calling. We know God called us. That's why we're here. Accept that calling. And you and I know we are called to be bond servants. Right? A bond servant is someone that cares about everyone else and not self. Cares about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Cares about our brothers and sisters. Gives. A bond servant. Not what I get. Not what I get in return. It's not what it's about. We are to be called bondservants, and we are to be used up. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Just back a few pages. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. And we'll read through verse 8. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not me alone, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You can also turn back to chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Because it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must endure hardship. Our job at this time is not to get eternal life. Maybe that surprises some. That's not our job. It's not to get eternal life. Why? Because the eternal life is a gift from God. Our job is to be so doing. That's our job. So break things down when we're looking at these things in your life. Break them down to little increments. Look at them as small little things. Take one step at a time. You know, as human beings, we want to take everything. I got all these things I got to do. And for some reason, some of us can't get those broken down and say, okay, let's do this first and then this and then this. And prioritize. What's most important? Break it down. It makes it a lot easier. Take a step-by-step format and do one thing, then another thing, then another thing. Yeah, certain things you're going to get something else added to it. Yes. But keep going. And don't think, well, I just don't know how much I can take. I don't think I can keep going. You can. I'll just tell you right now, you can. Don't doubt yourself. Don't think less of yourself. You can do it because God says you can. Because he's not going to give more than you can bear. And if you think you can't go any further than what you do, you take one more step. You know, I learned that, well, in a lot of lessons in life. But I learned it a lot when I was at extension session at camp. When you're carrying a 60-pound pack and you're hiking 15 miles from ground zero to 2,500 feet. And man, at 54 years old, I wanted to quit a lot. And I just kept saying, one more step, one more step, one more step. And you know what? I made it. I made it. You want to give up, take another step. Keep on putting it forward. Perseverance is not, well, I should say, it is a long race, isn't it? It's a long race. Well, I guess I should say it's not a long race. It's many races in one, which makes a long race. How's that? That's probably better. It's many short races that we're going to run, many difficult things we're going to go through. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I think this was read again this before, and Mr. Melrup, I think. Maybe I'm wrong, but Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every issue, every problem, everything that's come to us, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, perseverance, so doing the race that is set before us. You know, it's sad because there's too many individuals that are defeated before they even begin. Defeated. I just don't think I can do it. It looks too hard. Yeah, that's a human proclivity that we have. We're afraid. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's ahead. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And so we don't even want to try. We can't give up before the task. We look at it and the magnitude of it and the scope of it, and we move forward. We don't get discouraged. We don't give up. Jesus Christ gave us a tip on this. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 34. This kind of was brought up in the first one. Not quite. He didn't hit this right on, which I was thankful for. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many of you are worrying about tomorrow? Maybe there's things you have to get done. Maybe there's problems. There's issues. Maybe something's... It says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, the only day that you can stay close to God is today. Do you know that? Not yesterday. And certainly not tomorrow. Today. Today is the only day you can stay close to God. The only difficulty we need to be concerned about with this day are those that we're going to face today. And then we tackle them. We get through them. And we worry about today. So even though we're in a marathon, we have to divide it up into short races, one after the other. Focus on the positive, which we heard, not the negative, because the negative will make you fail. The negative will bring you down, because negativity wears on everyone. It's the positive we have to focus on. And we have to realize the strength that comes through God and His Holy Spirit that He gives us. We have to pray earnestly for help. God's help, God's strength, and God's mercy sometimes because of who we are. You know, Paul said in one breath, he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. And yet another place he said, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. If we fail, it isn't because Christ let us down. It's because we let Him down. So don't begin to think of yourself more highly than you ought. A slave doesn't think of himself, good or bad. He doesn't think of himself at all. If we don't expect a free ride or an easy time, we aren't going to be disappointed. I want to finish kind of today. I will end in a scripture, but I want to finish with a poem. This poem, somebody sent this to me, and I dug for it and found it, and I was like, this fits with this. This is called Defeat by Edgar A. Guest. No one is beat till he quits. No one is through till he stops. No matter how hard failure hits, no matter how often he drops, a fellow's not down till he lies in the dust and refuses to rise. Fate can slam him and bang him around and batter his frame till he's sore, but she never can say that he's downed while he bobs up serenely for more. A fellow's not dead till he dies, nor beat till no longer he tries. In order for you and I to be found so doing, to continue down the path God has given us, when we fall down, remember, God doesn't count knockdowns. God looks at our get-ups. We must stick close to the tree, right? The trunk of the tree. And we have to, what? Remember, God is calling us as bondservants. As you and I go along this track that we're on, this trail, this path that we're on, that God has called us to, and when things seem overwhelming at times, and they do at times, break those things down into increments. Don't try to take it all as a whole. When you can't, you don't feel it can go any further, take another step. Again, perseverance, endurance, so doing is not a long race. It's many short races to get to the finish line. And above all, I think we need to realize that God is the one who is working in us, giving us the strength, the ability through the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray earnestly for his help, earnestly that he can help us and intervene as we move along this path. Matthew 24, verse 46. I'll end where I started. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing.